Lord's Day. I guess that's enough said to the children of God. Lord's Day. Every day belongs to Him. But there is a day still referred to as the Lord's Day. In the book of Revelation, the first chapter, that particular passage isn't a passage which is claiming the Lord's possession of that day, even though it's got an apostrophe S in there. It's called the Lord's Day there because it was known on that day, wherever there was a band of baptized believers, they would gather together to remember the Lord's death. To the baptized believer, if you say Lord's Day, you've said enough. They know where they should be, and they should know why they're there. And thankfully, by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, they know how to express their love, their honor, and their reverence. The assembly of the saints, one of our great heritages. God's people have always been a people of gathering, although the nature of that gathering has changed through various dispensations, and yet it's always followed the same principle, and that is it would have to be according to how the Lord has said it. Lord's Day. Enough said. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns upon his heads. And by the way, the word for crowns here is not the word for crown for victor. The word for crown here is diadem, royal authority. Interesting distinction. And his tail threw a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she have a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. Now that's the earthly scene. That's the earthly scene. Now in the book of Revelation, for every earthly scene, quite often there's usually a heavenly scene. So now what we're seeing here is now the consequences in heaven because of what Jesus has done on earth. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Because of what Jesus has done on earth, Satan is now restricted in ways that in the past he was not restricted. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our day our God day and night. He's lost his position as the accuser of the brethren. How did this happen? And they overcame him, that's the people of God, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. I really desire to read the rest of the chapter, but we'll stop there. At this time, we want to express to our Heavenly Father our thanksgivings and our supplications. We ask each of you in the assembly to please be very, very attentive as we have prayer. Revelation chapter 12, we probably have the most magnificent story of all stories. In Revelation chapter 12, if we understand the structure of the book correctly, what we have is the story is told to us once again. It's already been told to us in the first 11 chapters. But this time, when the story is told, the attention in the story is very, very focused. It's on a particular story within the greater story. And beginning in chapter 12, he begins to tell about the details of the great battle, the great spiritual battle that would take place between the woman and the dragon. And what would transpire in Satan's great efforts to overcome God and his people. Now, as you recall from our studies throughout this past week, this language in the book of Revelation is symbolic. And so the particular pictures that's cast before us on the screen are ideographic, I'll say it. They present to us ideas. And we have to capture the idea. And when we capture the idea, then we get the message. What we see here is a fierce battle between a woman and a dragon. That's the focus. What's this all about? It says in verse 1 of the 12th chapter, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. In other words, there was a great sign in heaven. It was like looking into the heavenlies and seeing a great heavenly message. Genesis, the 37th chapter, in the 9th verse, just to illustrate the idea, we read this passage about a dream, you'll remember, that's associated with that of Joseph. In Genesis 37 and verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren, said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeyance unto me. So here he talks about the sun and the moon and the stars and the fact that they bowed to him. And of course, what he's talking about there is what? He's talking about his family. So we have here a sign in heaven. When we look at this picture, it's rather disturbing. We have before us a lady, and this lady is about to bear a child. And we realize that when ladies are about to bear children, they're somewhat vulnerable. They're in a difficult circumstance. And so here we have this lady, but she's magnificent. She's clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She's no shady lady. She's a lady of light. Psalms 104, verses 1 and 2 says that God's dressed in light. And all these things here of heaven, they depict the idea of light. This is a glorious lady. Who is this lady? We'll say in a moment what we think. The crown of 12 stars brings to our mind what? The number 12 brings to our mind the idea of God's organized way of religion or faith. She being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. She's in a difficult circumstance. And then lo and behold, there's another one there. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Why is he there? His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered. And now we find out why he was there. Why is he there? For to devour the child as soon as it's born. Now I know there's nobody in this audience that would wager. I know none of you would bet. Well, what if the odds were really good? Temptation? What's the point? The point is, this red dragon was waiting for this child to be born. And this red dragon was going to just devour the child. Dragons ain't pretty. This old dragon is a terrible picture. It's like those things you let your kids watch on the video games. About to devour. How powerful is this dragon? Well, it says of this dragon, he has 7 heads. He's filled with wisdom. Does he have any strength? 10 horns. That's strength, that's power. Furthermore, 7 crowns upon his heads. Those crowns, as I mentioned to you in the reading, are diadems. You got 2 type of crowns in the book of Revelation. One's for victory, and another's for royalty. And here he shows his position on earth. He rules the earth. He's usurped the authority. But no one knows it because when they look at the crown, he's the king, the prince of the power of the air. And he desires to devour this child. And then the Bible says, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. In other words, this man-child, and notice, this is a man-child. It's a son. I don't know what these new genderless Bibles are going to do with this. Because this is a man-child. It is a son. I don't know what the genderless Bibles that's being followed today are going to do with this. Because if you change that, you've changed the Word of God. This son. And this son is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Basically, the way we might say that this son that's born is a son who it very definitely, absolutely, he will be the ruler of all. It doesn't have to talk so much about the nature of his rule as it's actually emphasizing he will absolutely be the ruler. This is why the great red dragon is extremely interested, because he wants to be king of kings and Lord of lords. And the child was born and was caught up unto God and to His throne. That little passage, in terms of its brevity, is the way we would like most preachers to be. We would like their 45-minute lessons in about 30 seconds. But in this passage, when it says He was caught up unto God in His throne, do you realize what that does? That takes in His whole ministry. That takes in His whole ministry. That takes in His death. That takes in His burial. And that takes in His resurrection. And that takes His ascension into the heavens to sit on the throne of David as was prophesied by the prophets of old. Got all that in those many words. Wouldn't you love to have a preacher like that? Absolutely amazing. He was caught up. Now, we better back up here. Let's fill in a couple things. Because sometimes when I get to talking these verses, I forget I'm supposed to look at my notes. So let's fill in a couple of things. If you're a Bible reader, you're starting to put some things together. In Genesis 3 and 15, way back there in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Here it is. Going clear back to the beginning, when man sinned. And when man sinned, what's going to happen? Will God do with man when he sins what He did with Satan and his angels when he sinned? Because when Satan and his angels sinned, God immediately put them into condemnation. But now with this mankind, when they sin, will He do with them as He did with the angels? But lo and behold, in these words, there's the seed of a remedial system. There's the words that something, God's going to do something that even though man has sinned, it would be possible for man to not be condemned as the Satan and his angels. Now, I know at this point we need a footnote to distinguish between the differences of their sin. But we ain't going to do it. Because we got other things we need to do. This is the background. If you're a Bible reader, this is the background. You know, the Bible is a book of great continuity. Great continuity. So here we have the seed. Now, so we see something's going to take place. Now, we see that, of course, when the child was born, evidently the plans of the dragon didn't work out. Because the child that he was going to consume escaped him. And not only escaped him, but he was caught up into heaven. Now, a lot of folks, when they lose, they quit. This dragon, this chap, he's no quitter. In fact, I'll tell you what he is. He's a sore loser. You ever had to put up with a sore loser? This guy's the sorest of all sore losers. So what's he going to do? Throw up his hands? No, no. Too much involved. Now we got to jump back and forth a little bit. But in chapter 12 and verse 17, what's it say? And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. So now the Son of God has escaped him. The rulership that he desired to usurp and have for his own, to take from God, he can't have it. So what's left? You know what's left? He wants, and pardon my language, I mean no irreverence here. He wants the kids. He wants the children. If I can't be the ruler, I'll make them pay. I'll take as many of his children as I can take. He's a sore loser. Let me tell you something, folks, just in passing. If your life is under the rule of Satan, you've picked the wrong ruler. He's been a loser, he'll be a loser, and he's going to finally lose. Why do you travel with a loser? Why? Well, where was I? Now, let's get back to this beautiful lady. Who is she? Now, even among Bible students, there's controversy about this. But I'll share with you who I think this lady is. I think this lady is the faithful seed of God's people in the Old Testament. I believe this lady is the faithful seed of God's people in the Old Testament. And from that faithful seed and remnant, the Son was to be born. This is in itself an amazing story. One has to really be careful with this story. It can get out of hand. But this is an amazing story. I go to Isaiah, the 54th chapter, and look at verses 1 through verses 3. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine inhabitants. Thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. This is amazing. The mother of this child, one time in history, it appears, was destined to be barren. She would never have a Mother's Day. She would never have a Mother's Day. Who is this barren lady? This barren lady is God's people in captivity in the days of the Babylonian captivity. And so it appears she's going to be barren. But lo and behold, she's brought out of captivity God's faithful seed. She's brought out of captivity, and she bears a child, the man-child. But that's not all, because in those verses, it says to her, build a bigger tent. Now to you folks, with all your sumptuous things you have, a tent doesn't seem like much. But this is off the cuff. You've seen some of those new fancy ones they advertise at Cabela's. They look pretty good. But just the same. Not much comparison between that place. Well, so what he says is, now he says, You got to build a bigger tent. Why you got to build a bigger tent? Because you're going to have a lot more children. In fact is, you're not going to have children just of your own bunch. You're going to take in a whole bunch of Gentiles. This is that lady. This is that lady. Now, in the first part of this chapter, the lady is identified with the faithful seed of the Old Testament. Later in the chapter, she will represent the church and God's covenant people of this age and time. Now, as I said, I realize that's not without controversy, but I'll not pursue that further. Now, there's a lot of language here that has Old Testament imagery, and we're going to go past it today because I'm going to move along. The devil does his work through representatives on this earth, perverted human governments, deceived people, etc. Getting back to our chapter, as I said, now, he's caught up. This fulfills a whole lot of prophecies. You know, he was to sit on the throne of David. That throne of David's in heaven, not on earth. In fact, that ruler couldn't be on earth. That's another story, so I'll leave it alone. But in a blink of an eye, the child was caught up into God and his throne. As I said, it's expressed here in abbreviated form. But there are many verses in the Bible that point out this, what took place. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on the world, believed on, preached to the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. I turned one of those phrases around there. But that's that story. In Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and verses 4, let's read that, because we're not reading enough this morning. This in very plain way tells us the story. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He had to be of the seed of David. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. When it says he was caught up, when it says he was delivered, when it says he was resurrected, that's all talking about his resurrection. In Acts the 13th chapter and the 33rd verse, Acts 13 and verse 33, we have among the preaching, we have these words. He said, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he have raised up Jesus, again as it's written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Here he's quoting the psalmist, and he says, You are my son, this day have I begotten thee. That begotten there is not a reference to his birth. That's a reference to his resurrection. So he was caught up, resurrected, ascended into the heavens. Now in verses 6 through 9, we have a lot of Old Testament imagery. We have a lot of Old Testament imagery. We have pointed out in our study this week in the book of Revelation that the book is a book that's symbolic, and the three keys to understanding the symbols in the book of Revelation are Old Testament imagery, the things of nature, and not only the things of nature, but also historical names and places that people were familiar with. And so now it says, And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared for God. They should feed her 1,260 days. Somebody says, What do I make of that? Well, this woman, as I said in the beginning as the faithful seed of God of the old covenant. And now we're going to take in the faithful of the new covenant. But what's these ideas about she goes into the wilderness and all that? What can we make of that? Well, let's go to the Old Testament and read just a couple verses. And there's a lot more that you could read about this. In Exodus 16 and 32. Exodus 16 and 32. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." So now this going into the wilderness, actually it says there, it's not just the wilderness, it says a place prepared in the wilderness. I think we overlook that because we associate wilderness with sin, etc. But a place prepared in the wilderness. So the idea here is that God is nourishing and caring for His people that have escaped Egypt. So the idea here is nourishment. God's going to take care. We just need to read a couple more verses on that, because it's not good to talk without letting you see it's the Scriptures and not the speaker. In Deuteronomy 2 and verse 7, listen again. "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in the works of, in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing." So, the church in the wilderness depicts the fact that God nourishes, protects, and cares for His people. That's the idea. Let's just get one more on this. Deuteronomy 8 we'll take, since it's close. Verse 3. "And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the Lord, out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Now, the lady in the wilderness is protected by God. Furnishes all her needs. And she can live. And that place is prepared if she takes the bread that really nourishes, and that's the Word of God. She's a protected lady. Told you, this is an amazing lady, isn't she? I told you in the beginning, she's not a shady lady. She's a lady of radiance. Not only that, she's a protected lady. Ladies should be protected. Well, let's move a little further. Now, we're jumping a lot. But I'm trying to be conscious this morning of our overall circumstances. Let's capture a little more of this story. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, on earth, Satan killed the Lord, but the Lord wouldn't stay killed. He was resurrected. Now what we have is we have what happened on earth pictured, but then we're permitted, fortunately, by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, we're permitted to see what this meant in heaven. And what it means is, that what Jesus did on earth had a tremendous effect in heaven. And it's pictured to us by the idea of a great battle, Michael. I feel apologetic. I keep thinking of all the passages I need to be saying here. But Michael, you know, represents Christ, great angel. And so it represents this battle. And in the battle, Satan wants to get into heaven, but he can't get in because he's cast out. Now, the point is, that's the earthly, heavenly scene. Now, when you read that, I realize that what most people think is, oh, yeah, I understand all about that. They'll say, what that's about was when Satan led the angels into rebellion, way back when. Maybe there's an lewd reference up there when it talks about his tail was so great he could swing it and knock the stars out of heaven. Some people think that refers to that rebellion that's mentioned in Peter and Jude. Now, I'm going to suggest something for your study this morning. I don't think in Revelation 12 that when it talks about Satan being cast out of heaven, it's talking about the original rebellion. This is apocalyptic language. This is symbolic language. I think what it's talking about is the fact here that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and being able to ascend into heaven and sit on the right hand of God on the throne of David, what it means is, what it's saying is Satan no longer has the position he once had to do what he once tried to do. He's been cast out of his position. Because of now what has been done through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. He's cast out. Heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Now this is where I'm going to kind of pitch my tent for a little while. He's cast out. It says the accuser of the brethren was cast down, was cast out. The accuser of the brethren is cast down, and he no longer can accuse as he did. What's the situation here? Here's the situation. Let me see if I can illustrate it in a straightforward manner. What we have is this. The angelic host that rebelled against God was condemned instantly with no remedial system. When man sinned, he is not immediately condemned, and God hints in Genesis 3:15 of a remedial system. Now Satan really... And you know what his personality is like. Just plain nasty. Now look at his position. He can say to the whole universe, look at God. Says he's holy. Says he's just. But when we sinned, he automatically condemned us. But now when man sinned, who he said, by the way, the day thou sinnest, thou eat thereof, the day, you'll die. He didn't die. Is God holy and just? Bear with me a moment. You know, sometimes people say, why should I read the Bible? What's the Bible about? Somebody say, well, it's about God, it's about church, it's about baptism, it's about don't swear and do good. Well, yeah, that's in there. But you know what the Bible is really about? The Bible is about justice and mercy. Have you ever met anybody that wasn't interested in justice and mercy? I've talked to people in front of the bars, thank God, and I've talked to people behind the bars. I guess I should say thank God for that too. But I have always noticed in my life, it doesn't matter whether it's people in front of the bars or behind the bars, they're all interested in justice. You get a bunch of thieves together and they fall out, it's because somebody wasn't just. The Bible's about justice and mercy. It's the only story that fully can explain justice and mercy to the satisfaction of all mankind. And he took the weakest, the despisest, the most miserable things and answered that which the worldly philosophers have never been able to answer. It's about justice and mercy. Now here's the scene. The scene is God took the life of an animal for the life of the sinner. But now Satan ain't no dummy. And you ain't either. Because you know, in spite of what the evolutionist says, a man and an animal aren't the same. So how are you going to take the life of an animal and give it for the life of a man, and by doing so say, I'm just and holy? It's not going to work, is it? And so Satan utilized this. Until Jesus Christ dies upon the cross of Calvary, until he dies upon the cross of Calvary, Satan is in an apt position to accuse God of unholiness. And he's able to accuse before God every person that sins that they ought to die. And Satan knows he can do this because he knows God's holy and he knows God will do what's right. So this is the situation. Here's my illustration. Picture the Supreme Court of all the universe. It's in heaven, right? That's the Supreme Court. Don't want to be cynical. Some people think it's someplace else. Before Jesus' death and burial resurrection at the Supreme Court in heaven, right out there in front of the courthouse, there were several spots that was reserved. One of the spots that was reserved was for the prosecuting attorney. The prosecuting attorney. He'd pull up every Monday morning, walk in with his attaché case, and present his case to the Supreme Judge. God, let me tell you what I have in my attaché case today. I got the name of 50 of your children. And these 50 children that's in this attaché case, they've sinned. Now the prosecutor attorney doesn't sell this. He says, I tempted them so they'd sin. He doesn't tell that. He says, I got them here. I got their names, and they've sinned. And I know, God, you're holy and just. And so I know you'll condemn them. Now, when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for sinners, for he was without sin, without sin. Now, no longer can the prosecuting attorney pull up Monday morning at the place, walk in with his attaché case, and make his charges. With the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, do you know what happened the next day? Do you know what happened when Satan, who was the prosecutor, he's the chief prosecuting attorney, you know what happened? When he pulled up at the courthouse, guess what? The spot that was reserved for him was moved. It was no longer there. Now, I know that's an ugly illustration. But do you get the point? Because now you see the holiness of God. There can be no accusation against him. And secondly, those people forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, no accusation can be made against them. The accuser of the brethren was cast down. Go with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It reads like this. It says there, whom God have set forth, this is speaking about Christ who redeemed us, whom God have set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I want you to notice this. to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. All those sins that God passed over in the Old Testament of His faithful, all those that He passed over, that Satan could accuse God He was unholy, now he can no longer do it because God has proved His holiness when He passed over. He passed over them because He knew His Son would die on the cross in due season for their sins. The prosecuting attorney no longer can accuse God as being unholy. Furthermore, to declare as righteous for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time as righteous, He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And now for those today who will surrender themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ based upon His shed blood and express their faith and obedience, no longer can they be charged as to be condemned, the prosecuting attorney. Now, I'm not sure this morning that I have the ability. In fact, I know I don't. But for us to capture the forgiveness of sins and the great redemptive plan and God's love and holiness and justice and how it's brought together, this is what this is all about. This is what it's about. There are so many passages that should have been related, but we haven't. But let's go to Zechariah chapter 3 for just a minute or two, if you will, please. Zechariah chapter 3. It says in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand and resist him." Now Joshua was the high priest, so he represents the nation of Israel. And there's Satan, and he's resisting. He's trying to resist this. "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of fire?" Now Satan's there. And the faithful seed, Satan wants to have destroyed. And God simply rebukes Satan. Notice it says, as a brand plucked out of fire. What's that a reference to? That's the ones that came out of the captivity. Satan wants them destroyed too. He said, no, you can't. He said, it's like a brand plucked out of fire. You know, that's like something that's burning in a fire and grab you quick, you get it out. The best way I can illustrate that, when I was a young man, whenever that was, we used to have they were yellow work gloves. And they're not like these ones today, where if a flame touches them, they're going. These were real things. They were old yellow lark, and they were big, and they had fuzz on them. And they were really cumbersome to work with, but we needed them. My dad taught me a great trick. What we do is start a little fire, and you take them gloves, and you put them over the fire, and you turn them real quick, and you burn off all that fuzz. It's like singeing a chicken. Which to some of you folks, that's probably a wasted term anymore. Anyway, I date myself quite often. But don't laugh too loud. One of these days you'll be dating yourself. The shoe will be on the other foot. Enough of that. But it was like brand plucked out of fire. That's what they were like. God took them out of there. And Satan's wanting to come. He said, you leave them alone. He said, they were almost burned up, and I took them out. And you're telling me, Satan, what to do? Hush your mouth. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now, you remember a high priest in the Old Testament. You remember, he had to be dressed a particular way. But here Joshua's a high priest. He ain't dressed right. So Satan looks like he's got a right to it. Why, God? Look at your high priest. All dressed up in sin. And I know what you're going to do to sinners. He said, you leave him alone. You leave him alone. And answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I'll clothe thee with a change of raiment. He said, you take them. And you change his clothes. You dress him the way he's supposed to be dressed. That's the forgiveness of sins. He said, Satan, I'll redress my people. And don't you tell me how to tell my people or tell me how to dress them. Why could he do that? Because Jesus was going to die on a cross. The accuser of the brethren was finally cast down. The prosecuting attorney has to find a new job. Yes. This is what this story is about. And unfortunately, as God's people, we don't often tell the story. I love something else in this. I know we don't have time for this, but if you will, I love this fifth verse. And I said, this is Zacchaeus, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Pardon me, just a little imagination. Here's a man of God, and when God shows he's going to redress him, it's kind of like the prophet got so excited and he says, yeah, Lord, and put a new hat in his head too. It's like a little child who speaks out, oops, I shouldn't have said that. Who am I to say that? But this is exhilarating. This is wonderful. This is the forgiveness of sins. This is what the church enjoys, but so often doesn't appreciate. He's been cast down. Now, somebody says you better finish. I think you're right. I think you're right. You've been patient. But you know me if you've been around all week. An extra minute. Now, listen to verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. How do people get rid of their sins and get to heaven? How do they do it? Number one, they overcome them by the blood of the Lamb. That's always the basis. The basis of salvation is always the blood of the Lamb. That's why you can never boast of your salvation. By Jesus' death, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. Now, not only did they obey and let the blood of the Lamb cleanse them like today we do through repentance, confession, and baptism, but they continue to keep the word. And they love not their lives unto the death. And my brethren and my friends, this is the one that challenges us. They love not their lives unto death. Now, we have been reading in the book of Revelation about those who actually died, gave their physical life for their faith. But here, love not their life. That's every child of God, to be a faithful child of God, has to live their life to the point that they don't love life as much as death. But you see, that doesn't have to be physical death, which it was here. But we cannot let the things of this earth take priority in our lives. Christianity demands sacrifice. Other things have to be second. And he has to be first. Now, think of passage after passage that brings this home. Let me read one. John 12, verse 25. John 12 and 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And now we must get our lesson finished. I wish we could talk more about some of this joy and the things that took place. But Satan is a sore loser. And although he has lost his position as the prosecuting attorney, he can't get it out of his... I don't know if this word will work. He can't get it out of his crawl. I guess some of you know what that is. It's sticking right there. He can't get it out of there. I've lost my job as the prosecuting attorney. Now he turns with all his hate. Let me tell you something about Satan, real quick. You know how bad he is? Here's what he did. He goes out and he tempts a person to sin. And then as soon as they would sin, he would run to God and say, "Hey, God, they sinned, get them." You remember going to school with somebody like that? Now, don't be thinking too far back. But you remember in school that individual that always talked you into doing something that was bad, and as soon as you did it, they ran to the teacher and said, "Teacher, teacher, teacher, guess who did it?" You thought of somebody, didn't you? That's Satan. He would tempt men to sin, and then as soon as they sin, he'd run to God and say, "Look, he hates the church. He hates the church." But I got to finish. I'm going to go clear down to verse 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who are his children today? Those who have kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's a privilege to us. That's a blessing to us. That's a motivation to us, because it's only possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Someday we will desire to enter heaven. And someday, let's use not the judgment scene that's typical in the Bible, but you'll arrive there. And he'll say, "Do you have your passport?" And you'll be humbled down before him, and you'll reach, and you'll get out your passport. And you'll hand it up to him with bowed head. And he'll look in the passport. And in the passport it will have, "This individual kept the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus Christ." And they'll turn with your passport and your name based on that qualification. They'll open the book of life. They'll say, "Yes, it agrees." Let them enter in and enjoy that joys of eternal life by the blood of Jesus Christ. The prosecuting attorney of all attorneys has been cast down. I thank you this morning. The story has been told in an ugly fashion, but I pray you'll read Revelation 12 as you've never read it before, and you'll delve into it. See the blessings it has there and what's all involved. Become a child of God today. Someone says, "What does that take?" The world says, "Just believe." No, I have to disagree based on the Bible. Come believing that he's the Son of God. Come repenting. Purpose to walk a different way rather than the way you're walking now. Walking your own way. Come and confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Let the congregation assist you in baptism, which shows the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Leave the old creation, cursed by sin, and into the new creation and go forward to its fullness. Where a child of God has walked away, return. Opportunity is yours as we sing the song.